Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning. It is such a blessing to be here with you guys today. I love the opportunity of serving, and the idea of getting to be up here and open up God's word with you is such a treat for me. So I know we love Pastor Jeff and Pastor Bill, but it's such a blessing for me to be here. So thank you for the opportunity. And only like 15 people ran out, so that's good. So as I am a guest speaker, and I don't have to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the way Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff do. I get to kind of teach what's on my heart. I get to teach what the Lord has really been pouring into me. And, how about we pray before we start? It's a good idea? All right, I'm all excited here and ready to jump into it. Let's pray for Pastor Bill and Joy as they are in Hawaii right now. Hold on, it's not what you think. I was all excited, too, that they're going to Hawaii. I'm like, great, you're finally going to get a break. You're going to get to rest. And he's like, well, we're going to be going to the Anchor House School. It's a Bible school out there, and he's going to be teaching like twice a day while he's there. So it's a little vacation, but he's going to serve as he always does. And I definitely want to pray for Israel as well. So Father, we give you today, we give you the service. We pray, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, directly into our hearts, Father. I pray, Lord, that I could share what you've poured in me, Lord, exactly as you would have it, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would speak right to the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that we would come out of this stronger, closer to you, and in a place, Lord, where we could find rest. And Lord, we lift up Israel. We lift up all that's going on there, Lord. On both sides of the border, Father, they need you. Lord, may you intervene. May you bring salvation, Lord, to both sides. May you remove the scales from their eyes, and may they cry out to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Bill also made these pray for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem cards. So it has all the leaders on it. So the heads of state of the region, the president of Egypt, the president of Saudi Arabia, all that, it's all on there. So if you want to pray for them by name, you could do that. You could get that at the info counter. Whew. All right, we ready?
Yeah.
Can I jump in now?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. So I am excited to be here. It is a blessing to get to share with you guys. And the thing that the Lord has been putting on my heart for a while, and maybe I'm just stubborn and not really listening, so he keeps repeating it over and over again, is this idea of finding rest. Finding rest. I don't think I'm the only person in here who is burdened. We are all carrying burdens around with us. And some of it is just normal, everyday stuff. And not that, being a husband or a father is a burden, but there is responsibilities that come with that. I am blessed to get to raise a couple of awesome kids. I am blessed to be the husband of an amazing woman. So there are responsibilities that come with that. And to be a pastor is a huge blessing as well. But there's also this weight that comes with it. And sometimes the weight is small, it's not a big deal, but then sometimes there are these really heavy weights that come upon us and it's hard and we find ourselves being crushed under the weight of life, under the weight of these burdens. And is anybody else tired? Is it just me? All right. I'm not talking about this physical tiredness. This is not like, you've been working out for a couple hours and you're tired. I don't like those people. But I'm talking about the emotional tiredness. I'm just kidding. I love you guys too. But it's just this idea that we keep taking stuff on. This idea that we are just under a whole lot of pressure. And the weight of it is just crippling. This morning, we are going to look at the burdens that crush us But then we're going to look at the rest that's revealed to us. Let's open up our Bibles, Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. We are going to cover three amazing verses this morning. And we are going to see that we don't have to be slaves to our burdens. Jesus is going to speak directly into the exhaustion that we are facing. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't that amazing? You will find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The part that really jumps out at me is the call to all of those people who labor and are heavy laden. Some translations say weary and carry heavy burdens. And I think that describes so many of us that are weary and that we carry all these really heavy things. The picture that's painted of heavy laden is of an animal that is trying to carry too much weight because the owner has just kept adding weight. And this poor animal, this donkey, is crumbling under the weight. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like we are going through life and it's just one brick on top of another that just keeps being added to us. And the thing is, you know, we're strong, right? We live in this world of just go, go, girl. This is, did I say girl? Go, go, go. Go, go, go. Yeah, that's just go. You know, you don't have to go three times. But we live in this world where we do have to just keep going. It's such a fast-paced world. So we try to be strong. We try to take it all on. We try to be strong for our spouses. We try to be strong for our kids. We try to be strong in our workplace. We try really, really hard. But the problem is there are these side effects that come from carrying really heavy burdens. We could be grumpy and irritable. We could detach from other people. We could even detach from the Lord. There could be this lack of motivation because we're so mentally exhausted, we're so fatigued that we just don't want to do anything. So we try to hide in movies, shows, video games, maybe a bottle, drugs, anything to just give us a reprieve, anything to help us to disconnect. Could affect our sleep. It could increase our anxiety. So as much as I want to jump into this passage and see what Jesus says and how to fight back here, I do want to stop and focus on three things that are really heavy that we carry that maybe we shouldn't be carrying. The first crushing burden that we carry is the weight of religion. And I bring this up because that's the context of Matthew 11 here. That's the concept. This is what Jesus is specifically talking about. Back in Jesus's day, there was a real problem with religion. And this verse here takes that head on. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's talking about the religious leaders and the weight that the religious leaders are putting on the people, the burden of the people. From the very beginning of time, as soon as Adam and Eve were on this earth, God did not want to establish religion. God wanted to establish relationship. And that's why we see him walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, right? It's side by side. It's relational. It's personal. That's what God wants. But somehow, over time, when we get involved, we kind of yuck it up. We take relationship and we turn it into religion. Case in point, God told us, God gave us the Ten Commandments. God gave us a bunch of rules for how we are to live or how the Jews should be living. And the Jews, in their zeal, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I believe they did it with a good heart. They tried in their zeal to not break God's law, right? God's laws that he gave them. In their zeal to want to be righteous, to want to please God, they ended up creating a fence around God's law. So they're called fence laws. So for example, a big one that was brought up to Jesus a lot was regarding the Sabbath. We could find out what God says about the Sabbath in Leviticus 23:3. God says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. So God's heart in this is, take a break, take a rest, spend time with me, spend time with your family, get together as a fellowship. Like that was his heart. But then the religious leaders got together and they mucked it up, right? They were like, okay, what does it mean not to do work, right? What does that mean? So they're like, well, it probably means that we can't pick any grain. We can't start a fire. We can't cook or bake anything. We can't buy or sell anything. We can't even take a shower. So it got a little funky on the Sabbath. We can't even tear anything because tearing something is considered work. Don't even think about taking a swim or going, you know, to travel. So they built all these fence laws around that one law that God gave them because they did not want to break that one law. The problem is, over time, their laws was elevated and it became like God's laws. So now the people, they can't tell the difference between what God said and what the people said and what the leaders said. So the people are forced to follow all the laws, and God was like, that's not what I intended. That's not what I purposed. The people were burdened, and the people's impression of who God is was tainted because now all of a sudden God wasn't this loving father, but he was a slave driver. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 23:4, he's speaking of the religious leaders. He says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, right? They're heavy laden, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And of course, Jesus had a big problem with the religious leaders, and the religious leaders had a big problem with Jesus. And that was it. The religious leaders kept piling it on and piling it on, and the people were more and more burdened. Religion is always about do this, do that, do more. When you're done with that, do something else. Relationship is enjoy him. Spend time with him. Feast in his love, right? Set your eyes on the beauty of his face. And I wish I could tell you that this has stopped being a problem in Jesus's day, and that we don't deal with this now, but we do. And it's not just we, but it's me. One of the things that Isabel and I really, really struggled with was legalism. This idea that we just have to keep doing more and more and more for God. This idea that God was easily angered. That if I do something wrong, that God's going to get me. Right? I knew he's forgiving. I knew he was loving. I knew it. But it's still, I felt like I had to prove my love. I felt like I have to keep him happy. When I messed up, and I know that's hard to believe, I knew God would forgive me, right? I knew it would happen. But I always gave him or attested to him the way I would forgive, right? So I always thought that he would forgive the way I would forgive. And I don't forgive the best, right? So if someone hurts me and they apologize to me and I'll forgive them and I'll do the right Christian thing and be like, oh, don't worry about it, brother. Don't worry about it, sister. You are forgiven. But still, there's something inside where I don't go all the way. It's like 99%, but there's still that 1% I hold back. And if I'm doing that and I'm so wonderful and great, then surely God must be doing it too. So even though I know God's forgiven me, I can't help but to think that God is leery of me, that God doesn't really trust me. So all of a sudden, there's this wrong idea that I have of God. And religion kicks in, and I just got to keep doing and proving and showing God that I'm worthy, which I am not. And it's just this hamster in a wheel kind of situation. And that's exhausting. In time, God revealed to me that he is nothing like me. Amen? Praise the Lord. When he forgives, there's nothing there between us. He separates us as far as the east is from the west, right? Infinitely far. He doesn't see that spot anymore. The blood of Christ washes us completely. We are completely pure. We are completely clean. He doesn't see me and my sin. He sees the righteousness of his son. So these are all the things that I got to learn and be excited about, where it has nothing even to do with me. It all has to do with him. His love is another one. It's not that he is a loving God. This is not an adjective that describes him. He is love. He doesn't know how to be anything but love. So when that light clicked on, and then I realized that there's nothing I can do that would make him love me more, and there's nothing that I could do that would make him love me less, it was huge. It was freeing. It felt like there was this huge weight taken off of me. And I wish I could say those thoughts don't come back. They still do. As we were in worship, I'm sitting here, and I start like, Lord, you're going to show up, right? Like, Lord, have I done anything to, like, you know, those are the thoughts. But immediately it's like, I've got you. Not only do I love you, I love all these people. And I've got something to say to these wonderful children of mine. Whew. It's not about me. It's a wonderful, freeing thing to realize. There's so much freedom in that. But if we are struggling to realize that, then we are constantly going to be doing and trying to earn that which we don't need to earn. We're going to feel like a failure, and that is a heavy, heavy load to bear. The next heavy weight that we take on is the weight of sin. And I understand we all sin, so I'm not talking about just sin in general. I'm talking about unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin is the worst. The worst. It makes us feel like we're living a double life. Like no one could really know us because we're not really showing people really who we are. It brings guilt and shame. We start operating in secrecy. Maybe you know what that feels like. I know what that feels like. It's hard to break free from it. You feel lost. You don't know what to do. You're afraid that you're going to get found out. You're afraid to tell anyone. So again, you start withdrawing from people. We start withdrawing from God. Psalm 32 is an amazing psalm. I love David. I love David. David is writing about the joy of having your sins forgiven by God, right? That's the beauty of coming clean to God and having that unrepentant sin be dealt with. But he's going to talk about how good God is, how God is his hiding place and protector. awesome. He's just bragging on God. But in verses 3 and 4, he gives us a little glimpse of what his life looked like before he repented, before he came clean. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." We don't exactly know what sin David is referring to here, but if I had a guess, I'm going to go with Bathsheba. Seems like an easy answer. We're not sure any sin fits in this, but let's say it is Bathsheba. David did not repent right away. He kept it. He tried to hide it. See, this man saw this beautiful woman. He saw her, he wanted her, and he took her. And he was happy to just give her back, and no one would have been the wiser except she became pregnant. So now he had to step it up. So he had Uriah, her husband, killed. He kept it secret. He took her in as his wife, and he all of a sudden became, you know, oh, look at David. What a great guy David is, taking care of his soldier's wife, you know, like that. Man, how awesome is David? It was the perfect crime. No one knew. Except the Lord. And you guys know what happened. The Lord sends Nathan. Nathan calls him out. David, you are that man. And look at David. When he kept it a secret, he was miserable. Keeping sin quiet and not taking it to the Lord will kill us. He was getting weaker and weaker. His body felt like it was wasting away. He was groaning all day long. His strength was gone, and it felt like God's hand was heavy upon him. You know what that's called? Conviction. This is God doing David a favor. This is not God in anger trying to crush David. This is God saying, I want you to repent. I'm calling you to repent. And for David to kill Uriah, a fellow soldier, a noble and faithful brother in arms, a good man, it must have really taken its toll on David. In Psalm 51, David says, "For I know my transgressions, I know what I've done, and my sin is always before me." I think of his sin always before him as his hands are bloody, right? His hands are covered with the blood of Uriah. No matter how much he washes it, no matter what he does, his blood is always on his hands. If we have unrepented sin, it is a heavy thing to carry. So the weight of religion, the weight of sin, and the third burden that I want to talk about is the weight of life. Life is hard. Amen? Okay, it's not just me. All right. What are some things that make life hard? What about expectations for your life? You thought that at this point in your life, you're going to be right here. But somehow we're on the other side of Beach Boulevard. Like, what's going on? How did that happen? Maybe it's regrets or decisions that we've made that, man, I wish I could take back. That financial decision still hurts me to this day. Or maybe it was a bad decision. I hung out with the wrong people and I took some drugs or whatever the case may be, and it's still affecting me. Maybe someone has hurt you. And that is a weight that you have to carry. And no matter how hard you try, you just can't shake it. Maybe you're working a demanding job. Maybe you've got a health crisis. You went in for a routine blood draw, and the doctor calls you back, and he's like, well, we need to talk about this. You know, you've been diagnosed with, and now your whole life has changed. Maybe there's a car accident or some family drama or legal drama, or you've lost a loved one. And you're in this place and you're like, I don't know how I got here. But the real question isn't how you got here. The real question is, how do I get out of here? You're struggling with anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's even thoughts of suicide. These are heavy, heavy things that we are all tempted to carry from time to time. And I want to tell you, there's good news in this, is that we don't have to. We don't have to carry this weight. It's too heavy for us. We were never meant to carry it. And if we try to carry it, we're going to collapse under the weight. So now that we've identified the things that crush us, let's pivot and see how we could find rest. Let's read Matthew 11:28 again. Can you guys do me a favor? Could we read it together this time? Let's read it really loud so you wake up the guy next to you. All right. Ready? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sorry. Okay. So, thank you for joining me in reading that. How do we find rest? How do we find rest? That's what Jesus is going to tackle for us. First of all, isn't it great that Jesus doesn't get mad at us? Isn't it great that he's not mad that we're weak or tired or overburdened? He never says, you should know better, or you should try harder, or you brought this upon yourself. This is all your fault. If you would have come to me earlier, none of this would have. He doesn't do any of that. He just gives us three verbs. The first, all three of them are invitations. All three of them are commands. The first one is to come. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every single person on the planet is craving rest. Now, there's two kinds of rest. There's like the real rest, and then there's like fake rest. Fake rest is like a break. It's a temporary reprieve. It is the bottle. It is drugs. It is that show that we could watch and we just kind of turn our brain off. You guys ever taken a vacation and, you know, you've left all your troubles behind. You've taken that vacation. And while you're on vacation, life is great. You're not thinking about anything. You're breathing good. You and your wife are getting along beautifully, right? There's no pressure. There's nothing. Everything is great. But then as soon as you come back, you just pick it all up again and you put it right back on your shoulders. That's not real rest. That vacation, as nice as it was, it's not really doing anything. We need real rest, and that's what Jesus is offering us. Rest, not just rest, but rest for our souls. And look who he invites to come and find this rest. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All. So it's not just for his disciples. It's not just for his three favorite disciples. It's not just for the followers that left everything behind. It's not just for those that are calling themselves believers. This is for the entire world. Do you guys know anyone who's tired? Tell them. Tell them that they could come into Jesus and that they could find rest for their souls. This is for anyone and everyone who is weak and weary and carrying way too much than they should. And I want you to think of the gravity of this invitation. Jesus is making a very powerful claim. By him saying, come to me, he is claiming to be God. He's claiming deity. Who else could say, come to me and let me help give you rest for your soul? I love Pastor Jeff, but if someone comes up to me and says, hey, I need rest. I need rest for my soul. I'm struggling with this. You know, I could send them to Pastor Jeff, but Pastor Jeff is wise enough to know that it's not in him. He would point that person to the Lord. Pastor Bill, the same way. It's all about going to the Lord. There's no one else that could help us with all these heavy weights that we described. There's no one else could take that religious burdens that we carry. There's no one else that could fix our impression of God. There's no one else that could make us righteous, not by doing, but by what he's done for us. And only God could take away the burdens and give rest to our souls. And here in this passage, God is speaking to us. He is giving us a personal invitation to come to him. He sees us. He sees what we're going through. He sees what we're carrying. He sees how it's crushing us. And he says, come to me. Let me take that off your hands. Let me take the burden so that you can rest. So what does it look like? What does it look like to come to Jesus? It's pretty simple. You don't have to do much. You just have to speak, right? We are in his presence. So all we have to do is through prayer, open up those lines of communication and talk to your Father. Let him know what's going on in your life. I understand he's God and I understand that he already knows everything. But still, he wants to hear it. He wants to talk about it. Let him know. Go to him. Talk to him. Let him know how you're feeling. Let him know what so-and-so did. Let him know about these bricks that are on your back. Let him know what happened, and then thank him. Thank him for being in that foxhole with you. Thank him for his faithfulness and for his might and for the fact that he cares and he hasn't left us. As we pray, two things could happen. I wish I could tell you they absolutely will happen, but they could happen. One of them is based on us and the other is based on the Lord. The first thing that could happen that's up to us is that we will surrender. We will realize that it's not doing us any good to carry all that weight. We realize that we belong to him. We realize that God sees us and loves us. And that we're going to trust him with our lives. And we're going to drop that load like a ton of bricks at his feet. And we're going to say, you're my dad. You're going to carry me. You're going to take care of this. The second thing that could happen that's now up to him is that he could save you from it. We can pray. We can ask God. But God is not a genie. He's never going to say, your wish is my command, right? As much as we want him to just do what we tell him to do, he is Lord, he is God, he is King. I'm not. So he's going to do what he feels is best. He might remove us from that burden, and he might say, you know what? I'm going to give you my grace, and I'm not going to remove it from you, but I'm going to get you through it. But either way, here's the guarantee. The guarantee is when we go to Jesus, we will find rest. Jesus now says something else. The first verb was come. The second verb is take. Take the yoke of Jesus. back before there was heavy machinery, back before there was tractors, we had yokes. Farmers would take two oxen or donkeys or horses, and they would yoke them together. And then there would be reins that would come out of that ring right in the middle there, and it would go all the way back to the farmer. Now, the oxen would definitely do all the heavy lifting. And the farmer was in charge of guiding them so that they could make straight lines in the field. Now, can I just say something? And Lord, forgive me here, but this was my first thought. I've since repented. Don't worry. Does this sound terrible to anybody? Like, if you're weak, if you're broken, if you're tired, if you're heavy burdened, you're telling me I'm going to have to take on a heavy wooden yoke? I'm going to get, you know, yoked to a stinky ox? I'm going to have to plow in the dirt, in the heat? I thought you were going to give me rest. This is the opposite of rest. Stay with me. Here goes. The key here is not to focus on the yoke. Why don't we focus on the yoke? Well, two reasons. Number one, because Jesus says that this yoke is easy and the burden is light. This isn't something that's going to crush us. This is something that's easy, it's light, it's wonderful. You're going to enjoy it. The second thing is that we can trust Jesus. Jesus is not looking for slave labor. He is looking to bless us. He says that he is humble and lowly in heart so that we could trust him. So when we put on the screen, we put on, you know, we need children's ministry attendance, or we need parking attendance and stuff. This is a blessing that we get to participate in. This is not hard. This is a blessing that God would empower us and lead us into doing something like this. He's the one that carries the load. He's the one that does the heavy lifting. All we do is step into it, and he is guiding us. And that's the beauty of the yoke. It's not about the yoke. It's about the one holding the reins. The one holding the reins. We don't focus on the yoke, focus on the farmer. The significance of the yoke is that Jesus is asking us to submit to him. Will we allow him to put the yoke on us? Will we allow him to take control over our lives? Will we allow him to gently lead us and guide us through the fields of life so we're not all over the place? I have been all over the place. It's no fun. This idea of a yoke is not a foreign concept in the Bible. In Psalm 23, David, here we go with David again. I told you, I love David. David says this. David saw the Lord as his shepherd, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So David saw the Lord as a shepherd, not as a farmer. He didn't see a yoke that led him and guided him, but he saw the rod and the staff that led him and guided him. And really, he said that your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. Why would they bring him comfort? Because David didn't want to stray away from his shepherd. So whenever he did, the Lord just pulled him right back. If he had to discipline him, he might give him a little whack as well, a little discipline. But David was like, thank you for that, because I'd rather be with you than be outside. The yoke is exactly the same thing. See, the yoke sounds pretty great now, doesn't it? It's not a burden, it's a blessing. So we've got a bunch of yokes in the back. We're all getting fitted for them. So on your way out, you guys, when we surrender and we make God Lord of our lives, he will not let us down. His hand will be over our lives in a real and mighty way, not through conviction, but through protection, through provision. We can say the same thing Jacob said at the end of his life. Jacob too saw his God as a shepherd. Jacob said, "The Lord has been my shepherd all my life, and even to this very day. Jacob had a lot of ups and downs, but through it all, God was faithful. We need the Lord to lead us through the ups and downs of life. We need God to carry our burdens. It's our choice. We could give it to him or we could do it. So we come, we take, and the last one is we learn. We learn from Jesus. Jesus is taking the role of a rabbi here, and he is inviting anyone and everyone who is burdened to come to him, to take the yoke, and to learn from him, to be his disciple. Just like Jesus went around calling the disciples to him, he's calling us by name to learn from him, to follow him. The cool thing about the rabbi-disciple relationship is the amount of time they spend together. That was the whole point. The student is following the teacher, and the student's going to learn everything that the teacher knows. Not just book smarts, right? Not just scripture, but also the personality. How do I deal with problems? How do I handle this situation and that situation? So learning from Jesus is not a book smart thing. It's not just about like learning like we would learn math and science. The treasure in this invitation to learn from Jesus is an invitation into his presence. There is a closeness, an intimacy, a bond that students have with their rabbi. Exodus 33, we're going to see an example of that. This is Moses. Moses is speaking. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And Lord, you said, I know you by name," which is awesome, and "that I have found favor with you. But if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses is hungry to learn, right? The same thing Jesus is offering. Moses wants to learn. He wants to learn more about this mighty God that rescued him from Egypt. He wants to learn about this awesome God that's parted the sea. So he says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor." Moses' heart is so simple. I want to know you and I want to continue this awesome relationship that we have. And I don't want to mess it up because I know who I am and I might accidentally step on your toes and you'll be mad. So just teach me what to do and I will do it. And how does God respond? Best way ever. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." That's not even what Moses asked for. Moses asked to learn about God. Right? Just tell me what you want, or give me a book, or show me a movie. Like, just tell me what to do. But God's way is way better. God's response is, "I will be with you." Moses, the way you will learn about me is by being with me. You're going to talk to me. Your head is going to glow for a while. You're going to freak everyone out. It's going to be awesome. And Moses, at this point, he's like, "Well, I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to go for it. If I'm going to be with you, Lord, if I'm going to be in your presence, then Lord, show me your glory." Whew, isn't that a big ask? Isn't that a big ask? The nerve of this guy. "Lord, I want to see you." And the Lord, he's like, "That's not a big ask. I could do that." The Lord takes Moses, hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by him, and Moses catches a glimpse of the glory, the goodness of God. And did you guys catch the last part of verse 14? "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God throws it in almost as an afterthought. Of course you're going to get rest. you're with me. You're in my presence. How can you not have rest? And as we close, I want to encourage you guys. I know that there are things that we're carrying around. I know that they're heavy. I know that you're feeling crushed. But we don't have to be crushed. We can put them down. We can trust that God will take care of us. Don't waste your time being crushed under the weight of things that you have no power to change. Jesus is calling out to us. He's telling us to come to him. He's telling us to surrender to him, to take his yoke upon us, to have him be the captain of our lives, to lead us and guide us. And oh, what a life it's going to be. And if you are new here and maybe you stumbled in here and you don't know why you're even here, I believe it's for this reason. I believe the Lord has brought you here so that you would know that he cares about you, that he loves you, and he's calling you to come to him. He's got a life for you that is way better than the life that you're living now. Amen? So the next time we see each other, we're going to be lighter, we're going to be happier, and we're going to be glowing in the dark. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for doing for us what, we can never do for ourselves, Lord. In every aspect of our life, it's not just salvation, Lord, but even in the little, the nitty-gritty of the speed of this life, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for how involved you are and how involved that you want to be. And I pray, Lord, that we would let you in. Pray, Father, that we would come to you. I pray, Father, that we would take your yoke upon us, and I pray, Lord, that we would learn from you in just that sweet space of intimacy, Lord, of your presence. Lord, may you have your way, Lord, in our lives. And for anyone here, Lord, who has not yet accepted Jesus, may they not leave this place until they cry out to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.